All right, so let's go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Lord willing, in the next several weeks, I'd like to do a series of messages on the family. And just kind of focus on the family for a while, because I know that in our day and age, the family, well, we could ask this question, what is the family? Right? And I dare say you might get some very differing responses from that depending on who you would ask. And so I believe it is very important and fundamental for us to get our definitions from the Word of God. So as the church, as the body of Christ, we need to be well equipped with understanding the family. As you think about the family, it is a basic and foundational structure of society. I think that's universally understood. I think that the family, that people by and large realize how important the family is. What is interesting is that you see all kinds of different distortions of the family or ways of defining the family, because people understand God's design is right and good and it works, but they don't like to do it God's way. And so they'll take God's design and try to make it fit what they believe is the way they want to do it. They're living according to their own desires. Now, I know I'm not talking to them today. I know I'm not talking to the world, to the people that have distorted what the family is. I'm talking to you, who I believe are people who believe God and believe His Word. And yet I believe it is important for us to be refreshed on these matters on a regular basis, even though they may be familiar to us. The family is established by God. It is God's design. It is not man's design. All right? Now we're gonna see that here from the very beginning. But what has happened in our world is that the relegating of God to the outskirts, if at all, in man's life, has left a void for it to be filled with man and his opinions and definitions. And so the family is God's design, and the family has existed ever since Adam and Eve and their children, and yet mankind has now removed God from the picture, and so therefore anything goes. As many opinions as there are people, there are many opinions as there are people, and so you will have that many different definitions. That's an extreme statement, I know, but you get my point. So understanding that the family is the basic foundational structure that is established by God, and He does this in order to order His creation and His prize creation, humanity, mankind. He has chosen to order us in such a way, and it is called the family. Genesis chapter 2, we read this passage earlier in our service, but you know it. Adam is the man that God created. Now I realize that this is not a popular view in the world, God creating. In the church, it's fundamental. All right, this is a fundamental truth. God created the heavens and the earth. And mankind, we are created by God in His image. This is fundamental as we think about what the family is. And I'm so excited for the young people that are here today, because I know that you are inundated, and our culture wants to teach you otherwise. But we as a church, we will encourage, we will teach you what the Bible has to say. And this is going to run contrary to the many things that the world is teaching you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything was good. And after day six, God even said, very good. Everything was very good. In day six, God made all the land animals, and he made man and woman. So Genesis chapter 1 goes through all of that, and Genesis chapter 2 is kind of zeroing in on what's taking place on day 6. Looking at our text in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" And it's not my intention to go through in detail all of the aspects of marriage and gender and roles and all of those things, but I will comment briefly as I go through this text that I want you to identify and understand what God is saying here. There is a man, he is alone, and God said, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." This is a tremendous touch of the tenderness of God, in that God understands his creation, and he understands how important the woman is. Sometimes the church gets a bad rap for being hard on women. The Bible will get a hard rap because in many ways it's a patriarchal. You see the men doing all the leading. But you know what? So don't miss how important you women are in God's sight. A special design by God, and needed design. Needed. A helpmeet. And you'll see in this text, there's the headship and the helpership, if you will. Both equally important, but very different in their practice, in their roles. And so as we begin this study on the family, and when we want to understand the family and we go to the Bible, what is it going to teach us? It is going to emphasize for us the headship of the man and the helpership of the wife, of the woman. And you're going to see that emphasized throughout the text of the Bible. Even in the curse, Eve is told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, she says, or she is told, "Unto the woman," he said, God speaking to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you." And so, even in the curse, there is identified the reality of this struggle that's going to exist between this headship, helpership idea. Doesn't mean that you have to give in to that and live accordingly, but the struggle and the tension is there because of sin. You guys feel that tension? Come on, be real with me here. I mean, the tension is real, isn't it? Those of you that are married, there is that tension in man and woman coming together. It just doesn't always work seamlessly, right? There are the struggles that exist there. But praise be to God that he has told us what his design is and how we are to operate therein. You want to look more into that subject, more than the details we will look at today, Ephesians chapter 5 unwraps that more fully. But just briefly making comments as we go through our text in Genesis chapter 2. So in verses 19 and 20, we read about Adam naming all of the animals. And I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, why is this interjected here, right? Because we just see Adam, he's alone, and God said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, and then all of a sudden, Adam's naming animals. You know, and it's interesting. And so as readers of this, what does it do to us? Well, I think by observation, what we can understand is that Adam doesn't find his true helper anywhere on the earth. It's not an animal. I know a dog is a man's best friend, but this is not the helper. You know, and I think it's emphasized by the interjection of this right here, and that he names these animals, but there is not found a helper suitable for him. Well, we know that what happened, the verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. More literally, this would be part of his side. And he took it, closed him up, and God took this side, and from the man, in verse 22, he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. So man was made out of the dust of the earth, right? Man was made out of the dust of the earth. Woman was made out of the side of man. This is an interesting distinction, isn't it? And God fashioned her from the side of the man, and he brought her to him. And I love what Adam said in verse 23. Now, you know, this is, it's the idea of all the naming of these animals and everything, and there's no helper suitable. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, Adam recognizes the helper as who she is. God's designed helpmeet for him. And so he calls her woman because she was taken out of man. Now, what we now are established here is we now have the creation of man and the creation of woman. And they are now identified as head and helpmeet. They are working together. There's this unit together. Now, let's just take a step back for a moment and realize something. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by whom? Moses. Is Moses alive at the creation of the world? No, he wasn't. In fact, we don't believe Moses wrote any of this until later in the wilderness wanderings, sometime in those 40 years, at the very least, okay? So the times is when they're wandering from their exodus in Egypt to the time that they're on the eastern side of the Jordan. Sometime in there, Moses put all of this in writing by the inspiration of God. So what are we looking at here? We are reading something that was written by the inspiration of God, completely accurate, but it was something that was given to a group of people that were pretty far removed from this actual event. And so a lot of life has taken place between this written revelation of God and the actual creation of God. I mean, think with me. You have all of Adam's generations and all of those early patriarchs, all the way up to Noah. And then you had that great flood, and then all the world is brought back down to one small population of 8 people, a family. And then the world balloons again. You have the Tower of Babel, where God scatters everyone, confuses their languages, and they're scattered across the world. And you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then you have Jacob's 12 sons. And they end up in Egypt. And they end up in Egypt for 400 years of slavery. So they're enslaved. And then comes the Exodus, and Moses is now on the scene. And so a lot of things have taken place. And Moses was chosen by God to record all of this and to give it to the people of Israel as they wandered around in the wilderness. So now, there they are in the wilderness. They have husbands, wives, and they have children. And they have understood and grown up with this basic understanding and idea of what the family is. And they have done so because of what God did, and he built within mankind, and they began to practice this and pass it on from generation to generation to generation, to the point that we see families at work all the way up until this actual revelation is given. And this revelation further explains to the people of Israel and to us today why they are living the way they're living. It explains to them how they all came to be through God's direct revelation written down. And so, as we think about the family, we come to the Word of God and we understand it to be so as God describes it here to his people, the people of Israel. He wants his people to be reminded that God created, and then he said, this is man and woman, and they come together. And this is one of the priorities of his revelation. I want you to remember this. I mean, we're only in Genesis chapter 2. So man and woman, and then verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a lot we could observe from this one verse. Notice all the various different roles. You have father. Now, Adam didn't have a father, and Eve didn't have a mother. They were created. So why use this terminology? Because this was written to the people of Israel in the wanderings. They knew what a father and mother was. Right? That's why I explained all of that to you. Because there's no father and mother in the text up to this point. But the text says, the man shall leave his father and his mother. And so we see these two very significant roles. People, father and mother. I don't have to tell you that our world is confused about this today. Let's not join them. We need to be clear. What does God say about the family? God says there is a father and a mother. And each of you are in existence today because you had a father and a mother. Now, as I have studied through this in preparation for our time, I know that there are a myriad of different stories of your lives. Some of you had a great home, had a father and a mother that you're proud of, Some of you, it's very different. There may be some who don't even know who your father is or your mother. There may be some who have been ill-treated, abused, rejected. Maybe your mom or dad has died. All kinds. And I for a while I tried to figure out how I could cover all that, but I can't. Okay? And so I'm realizing that there is going to be all these various different categories of situations and home lives that are very different. So what I'm doing today is I just want to describe the basic design of the family. It involves a father and a mother. And I want you to recognize that from the Genesis chapter 2, this very first revelation from God to his people as they're wandering around in the wilderness. And this is confirming to them, yes, this is why we are ordered the way we are ordered. Because remember, the people in the wilderness wanderings, they all were ordered by families, and by tribes. And you can go through that in the five books of the law, and you can see they were all very much ordered by their families and by their tribes. But for us today, we're so far removed from that, it is so important for you to see how early on in the revelation of God, the written revelation of God, that this comes forth. Father and mother, but you also see children. You see a man leaving his father and his mother, which emphasizes that they have had a child. This man is their child. And so you have this unit, the structural unit that has man and woman, father and mother, who have come together to have a child. There's only one way you can have a child, man and woman, come together. Now, our society is getting real creative with all of this. And I'm not going to be surprised and shocked that technology is going to continue to evolve on all of this. But God is watching this. Just like he was watching the whole Tower of Babel thing. Remember? He is watching what they were doing. And he took care of things in his own time. And God will do the same. We know he's coming again. And we know that he will bring vengeance upon those who do not believe. We just looked at that in Revelation. So you have father and a mother, and you have children. And then this verse does is it tells us then how there is this transfer from one family unit to the design and creation of a new one. For a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh, and so therefore a new unit is begun, and so generation after generation after generation. Now, I know this is all very basic stuff for you. I know that you've understood this, and I don't need to go over all of this for you. But as we embark on this study, the bottom line platform, the foundation that we're going to need to stand on is that God is the designer of the family. And we cannot be listening to those that are in the world and the various things that they're saying. God is the one who's designed it. And as young people, as you consider a family of your own, it is important for you to get the biblical structure that God has established for us, and we will talk more about that. As we think and as we wrap up our time today, and I appreciate your patience with me as I'm not feeling 100%, I want to just draw your attention to the emphasis of the family and its structure and how it plays out in redemptive history. God chooses in Genesis 3:15 to say, I will send a deliverer through the seed of the woman. Now I'm going to emphasize this as this is redemptive history, God's redemptive plan. And so therefore, the family becomes central in God's redemptive plan. Because it's going to be the seed of the woman, and the only way you get the seed of the woman is father and mother coming together, a man and a woman coming together. Well, you don't have to read far in the book of Genesis to reach genealogies, and you can see the sons of Adam. And you can see and read about the patriarchs. And you can read up to chapter 6 about how the world becomes so very evil. And Noah is called upon by the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah in Genesis 6, 8. Think about it. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Preached for many years as he's building that ark. But who was on the ark? Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. There was a family. There was a family. God saved them through the flood. And so the world again was repopulated. Why? Because God had a plan and he chose to use the family structure to accomplish his plan of redemption. He preserved mankind through the flood in the ark and Noah and his family. So Noah's three sons, they and their wives had children, and so the generations again took off and the world began to be filled up. And so you come to Abraham. And Abraham is a part of a family. But there was a part of this covenant to Abraham was that in your seed, through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. And so the seed, through the seed of Abraham, God made this promise. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so you see the emphasis there upon the family structure again. And so the people of God are looking forward to God's blessing. Abraham had Isaac through Sarah. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons. One of those sons' name was Judah. And it was through Judah that the eternal king would come. That the dynasty of kings would last. Well, David came on the scene, and David was given this promise, a covenant from God, that the eternal king would rule and reign. It'd be from his line. And you come to Jesus. And you see a genealogy of Jesus. Do you ever ask the question, why do I have to read genealogies? Genealogies, in one sense, emphasize for us the importance of the family structure. In God's plan for people, and especially in his plan of redemptive history to redeem mankind. God wants us to get the family right, because when the family is perverted, so goes society, and so goes the world. You've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know just a little bit of the way that society was perverted. the family structure. It was outlandish. It was so crazy that Lot, when he was asked to leave, he couldn't even get his own family to come. The angels had to grab him by the hands to run. Well, we know what God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he treated it very seriously, didn't he? So as we think of the family, when I say that word, some of you have good thoughts. Some of you have horrible thoughts. Some of you might have a mixed review. We cannot change what happened in the past. I think we know that. But we know that God can help us today and into the future, both to heal and to change our perspective, to plant our feet squarely on what He says is right and clear, to reorient us from what we may have been starting to believe from the society and from our world, from what media is preaching. The family is, it's very important we get this right as the church, because it has the generation after generation effect, doesn't it? That's built right in. It affects more than just us today. If we don't get the family right today, there will be a mess left for our children. We have the wonderful privilege as the church to know the truth and to be able to communicate that truth. And it is by God's grace that I will seek to help us in the weeks to come to build our understanding of this most important entity, the family. God, thank you for helping us today, and I thank you for how we are able to look to the Word of God for foundation in our lives. I know, God, that what was said today was in many ways very general. But perhaps, Lord, that was by your design. Well, I know it was. God, I have given what I have had to offer. And Lord, I pray that you would use it and take it and work in the lives of people as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.